Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, a very, very familiar missions passage. And that's what this week is all about, missions and learning how we can do more to spread the gospel around the world. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ is meeting with his disciples for the last time while he's here on this earth. You know, he's gone through the crucifixion. He was crucified. The disciples dispersed. They were scared to death. Peter actually denied Christ during that time. Then after 3 days, Christ came out of the grave. He arose from the dead victoriously. Praise the Lord. He's a living Savior. He's not still in the tomb. He's alive, and that's what we'll celebrate here in several days. He met with his disciples for several days. He tried continually to encourage them and to share with them what they were supposed to be doing, because he was still going to leave them, but he was going to leave them with a comforter now. He was going to leave them with somebody that would empower them and help them to do the work that he had called them to do. And there in just a few verses before verse 8, the disciples once again say, "Now, Lord, when are you going to set up your kingdom here?" Jesus said, he had to remind them, "Now wait a minute, let me remind you, that's not for you to know. Here's what I want you to understand." And he says in verse 8, look there if you will please, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth." The Lord Jesus Christ refocused their attention back on that one thing that he wanted them to be a part of, and that was evangelizing the lost, reaching this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what I want you to see this morning is simply this. This is a very personal message. Although Jesus was speaking to his disciples here, standing on the Mount of Olives, just before he went into heaven, just a few minutes before he was ascended back to the Father, to sit on the right side of his Father on the throne, Jesus once again reminded his disciples. He was speaking to them. But he wasn't just speaking to his disciples. He was speaking to every Christian. He's speaking to every Christian here this morning in this place as well. There is a job for you to do. You know, it still amazes me that even after he ascended, they still didn't quite get it. Because they're standing there, and I could, hey, listen. I would have probably done exactly the same thing, all right? You would have too. If you were standing there with Jesus, and he said, "Now ye shall receive power, now go and..." And all of a sudden you started watching, he start rising into heaven. And you're watching him go up. And your mouth's wide open. And all of a sudden he's gone. And this angel comes and says, "Hey, wake up down there. It's time you get busy and do what Jesus told you to do. He said he's coming back for you one day. Now get busy and tell others so they too can meet him when he comes again." And that's what Jesus wants you to know this morning. Wake up! Get ready, because Jesus is coming back. And before he comes, we need to win this world the best we can. We need to do our best to win this world to Jesus Christ. So I want to give you four simple reasons this morning as to your personal responsibility when it comes to missions, all right? This is a very simple message. Everyone here can get it. And I think before we leave today, you'll understand what you can do to make sure that the world hears about Jesus. Make sure that you get this message this morning. What is your personal responsibility when it comes to missions? First of all, your first and foremost responsibility is simply this. Make sure that you are saved. Make sure that you are saying, "Oh, Brother Marshall, I've been a member of this church for many, many years." That's not what I asked you this morning. "Oh, but Brother Marshall, I do a lot of good things in this church. I give every Sunday." That's wonderful. I'm glad you do that. But that's not what I asked. Do you know for sure if you died today that you'd go to heaven? Are you assured of that? And a lot of people tell me, "Well, Brother Marshall, I just don't think you can really know that. You know, I hope I go. I'm trying to do good things. I'm trying to be a good person. I go to church every Sunday. I read my Bible." That's not salvation. The Bible says salvation is only through Jesus Christ. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through accepting what he did for you on the cross of Calvary. In fact, it tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verses 12 through 13, "He that hath the Son hath life. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you know it, you know that you're on your way to heaven. He gives you that assurance. But it says also, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if there's not been a time in your life when you know you came to the realization that you were a sinner and before God you stood empty and you stood deserving, you realize there's a punishment for your sin and that punishment is death, and you accepted Jesus Christ and did for you on the cross of Calvary, and you prayed and you asked him into your life. If you have not done that, the Bible says you'll not see life. You don't have Jesus Christ in you. And then he says in verse 13, these things have I written unto you that ye may, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So Jesus said, based upon his word, you can know that you have eternal life. You can know that you're on your way to heaven because you've accepted Christ into your heart and life. Now, the simple fact is this. If you trust Christ as your Savior, God will keep his word and keep his promise based on this word that you'll have a home in heaven waiting someday, that your sins have been forgiven, and you're on your way to heaven. Do you have that assurance in your heart today? Make sure that you are saved. The sad truth is, there's a lot of people that are just playing church. Dr. Lee Robertson said, it was a great preacher. Many of you have heard him. He preached here in years past. Dr. Lee Robertson said he felt that more than 50% of members had never really accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. What a sad truth that is. That there'd be good people who do good things, who have good intentions, who mean well, and they come to church every Sunday, and they sing the songs, and they read the scripture, and they hear the preaching of God's word, but they've never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're simply going through the motions. They're simply playing church. My sister, I have an older sister, and I have a younger brother. My younger brother is a pastor down in South Carolina. My older sister is very involved in her church and ministries and so on. And when we were younger, we played church. My dad was on staff at a large church there in North Carolina, and we lived real close to the church. We were always around the church in some capacity. So when we got home, it was just kind of natural for us. We played church. We went down to the basement of our home, and we set up some makeshift pews, you know, with some two-by-fours and some concrete blocks where we could find. We found an old crate, and we propped it up and dressed it up a little bit, made it look like a pulpit. And we got a big, long box, and we drew keys on it. It looked like a piano or a keyboard. And we set up church. We went out of the neighborhood, and we compelled our friends to come in. Well, we drug them in there, said, you're going to church, you know. And we drug them in. We set them on those pews. And I was the music director. I knew how to wave my arms, you know, and make them sing. And I'd make those, my sister sit there, and she'd pound on that box like she's playing the piano. And she'd go to town on that thing. And then my brother, now he's younger than I am, but he's redheaded. He's real fiery. He'd get up, preach some message, you know. He'd heard somebody in the past preach somewhere. And when the invitation was given, we'd make them all come down and get right with God, you know. Problem is, we were just playing church. Sad to say, there's a lot of people like that today in our churches that are going through the motions, but they've never really accepted Christ as their Savior. Do you know for sure that you're saved? Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, it says, for what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, we use that a lot to illustrate how frivolous it is and how foolish it is to have all this world could offer, yet you reject Christ as your Savior and you die and go to hell. But in reality, Jesus was preaching to a religious crowd that day. And I think in reality what he was saying was how foolish it is that you would have all the religious trappings and have all the formalities and have all the niceties of church and religion, yet you die and go to hell because you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Dear friend, do you know for sure that you're saved? If you don't know that, why don't you settle that today? Do that while you have an opportunity. The second responsibility that we have in order to carry out missions. First is make sure you're saved. Secondly is simply this. Make sure your family is saved. Make sure your family is saved. 2 Peter verse 3, chapter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That all includes every member of your family. Oh, my dear friend, listen. God wants your family together in heaven someday. You know, the only thing you can take to heaven with you is your family and your children. You'll leave all the possessions you have behind. All the monies you've invested, all the homes you own, all the cars you've bought, all the clothes you have, the shoes you wear, everything you'll leave behind except for your family and those that you win to Jesus Christ. Dear friend, what are you doing to win your family to the Lord Jesus Christ? What are you doing to try to make sure they will be with you in heaven someday for all of eternity? Now, Jesus was certainly interested in the salvation of families. Now, he was interested in individuals. We see that in John chapter 3, when he talks to Nicodemus on the rooftop. We see that again in John chapter 4, where he goes to the woman at the well there in Samaria. But Jesus was also interested in the salvation of families. We have an example of that in Luke chapter 19. There we have the story of a little guy by the name of Zacchaeus who was up in a tree. You know the story, how that Jesus was going through the town of Jericho, and little Zacchaeus could not see. He couldn't see over the crowd. He couldn't get through. Nobody in town really liked Zacchaeus anyway. He was a tax collector. They thought he was a thief and a robber and a wicked man, and they didn't want anything to do with him. Jesus wouldn't want to see you, probably they said. Get out of here. Jesus wouldn't want to talk to you. And so Zacchaeus runs down the road. He climbs up in a sycamore tree where he can look down and see that crowd, and he can see Jesus. Maybe he's heard great things about Jesus. Maybe he's heard of the people that he's healed and the people that have been touched by Jesus, and miraculous things have happened. And Zacchaeus thinks, maybe I could see a miracle this day and see something wonderful that Jesus does. But as Jesus comes close to that tree, he stops and he looks up in that tree and he says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now, do you agree with me that Jesus could have saved Zacchaeus as he sat in that tree? Well, that would have been exciting, wouldn't it? Don't you agree that Jesus could have saved Zacchaeus when he came down out of that tree? Sure he could. But Jesus went home with Zacchaeus that day. Why? Because he knew there was an entire family there that needed Jesus Christ. Maybe Mrs. Zacchaeus fixed up a nice meal and they ate together. There were little Zacchaeus running all over the place, and grandmas and grandpas came in, and nephews and nieces and aunts and uncles and brother-in-laws and sister-in-laws, and I mean, the whole family came in. They wanted to see who Jesus was. And Jesus talked to them that day, and I'm sure he shared with them why he came and the purpose of Calvary and how he would come again someday. And that day when Jesus left that house, this is what he said. This day is salvation come to this house. Jesus saved that entire family that day. They came to Christ because he was interested in the salvation of that family. Now, what are you doing to reach your family for the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll tell you a real quick story about a man that I once knew by the name of Randy Barnhill. His family was praying for him earnestly. In fact, the family came to me and they asked, would you go see Randy Barnhill and would you present to him the gospel? He needs to be saved. I said, I'll more than happily do that. They were concerned. They cared about their husband and they cared about their father and they wanted Randy to be saved. So the first time I went to see Randy, I went on I think it was a Tuesday night, and I knocked on his door. And Randy came to the door and I introduced myself, told him who I was. He said, oh yeah, my wife told me you were coming. I said, come on in. And I went in, sat down. Randy and I had a great talk, and he was seemed to be a very friendly guy. We found a few things that we had of interest together that we both liked, and I talked to Randy for a while. But then I said, Randy, now you know the reason I'm here. Oh, yeah, my wife told me you was coming. I said, Randy, would you allow me to go through the gospel and tell you about Jesus and how you can say, oh, yeah, I'll listen to you. And Randy was very kind and very attentive, and I began to share with him the gospel. I, first of all, share with him the fact that we're all sinners. Oh, Randy said, man, I know I'm a sinner. Man, I tell you what, I'm not in any way perfect. I know all my life I've done things wrong. And Randy admitted he was a sinner. I said, now, Randy, not only that, I said, but the Bible says there's a penalty, a punishment for our sin. And that penalty is death. Death is separation. When this body dies, the soul is separated from the body. But that soul goes into eternity, and those without Christ are separated from God for all of eternity in an awful place called hell. And I explained that to Randy. He said, oh, I believe that. I've heard that all my life. I believe that hell's a real place. And he said, that's probably where I'm going. He said, I know, I agree with that. And I said, but Randy, listen, Jesus loves you. Jesus cares about you. The Bible talks all about what Jesus did for you, how he lived a perfect life, that Jesus is the Son of God, and he went to the cross. even though he didn't deserve it. He never did one thing wrong, but they put him on a cross. But he stayed there because he loved you and he loved me, and he shed his blood to wash our sin away. And Randy said, oh yeah, I've heard that. He said, I've heard that all my life. I went to church and Sunday school when I was a kid. He said, I know about the cross and what Jesus did. I said, now Randy, the Bible says if you would believe that and you would accept it, you would trust Christ to wash your sin away and trust him to do for you what you cannot do for yourself, Randy, you could be saved. And Randy said, nope, not today. I said, now Randy, you disagree with everything I said. Randy, you said that you believe that. Why won't you accept Christ? I'm just not ready. I don't want to do it today. I tried everything I knew, but I could not convince Randy to accept Christ. And that started a long period of time. We were praying for Randy and doing everything we could to reach him. I'd go on every occasion I could. I'd go catch Randy somewhere, and I'd try to present the gospel to him. I mean, it got to be when Randy saw me coming, he'd run from me because he knew I was coming. This is honest truth. One Saturday morning, I went to Randy's house. He didn't know I was coming. I didn't call him, didn't tell him in advance. I could see into the house because they had a big plate glass window in the front door. I could see in the home. Randy was crawling out the bathroom window because he knew it was me. And he that way his wife couldn't find him. And his wife would come and say, well, I can't find him. I don't know where he is. He would do everything he could to try to get away from me. I'd try everything I could to present the gospel to him. The last time that I really presented the gospel to Randy was the night I caught him off guard, caught him at home. I said, let's go get some ice cream. I spent 2 solid hours doing evering I could to show answer every question he had, to help him understand the scriptures, and to help him understand that Christ loved him, wanted to save him. And finally, Randy picked the Bible out of my hand. He said, listen here, Drew. He said, I don't even believe all this stuff. He said, it's nothing but a bunch of fairy tales to me. I've heard it all my life. He said, I don't believe it, and I'm not going to accept it. Broke my heart. Broke his wife's heart. Make the long story short, several weeks later, Randy found me in my office. He was in terrible need. Drugs had begun to destroy his life, and Randy was really hurt. And he said, Brother Marshall, if I don't get control of this, it's going to kill me. And I agreed with him. And he said, I'll do whatever you say. I'll go to drug rehabilitation. I'll do anything. I said, all right, Randy, I'll help you. So I got him into a Christian drug rehabilitation center. They began to work with him and help him. He was away from home by himself. But after about 2 months, he called me and said, Brother Marshall, I got saved. His life changed. He completed the rehabilitation. He came back. We began to watch him, began to work with him, began to disciple him. And boy, Randy's life just totally turned around. God made a difference. It was like, man, his family began to rejoice. His wife was happy. I was happy. I was glad. Boy, Randy began to find me every opportunity he could. And he began to help. It was right about the time we were starting Now Ministries, so we helped with the office and building it and painting it. He was a painter. He loved to paint. And he would come around and we'd be painting and he'd say, hey, Brother Marshall. He said, what does that mean in the Bible when it says that? He said, I was reading that this morning. I don't quite understand it. What does that mean? And he'd ask me questions and I'd try to explain the best I could. And every time he'd see me, he would ask another question about the Bible. And he'd bring up some things. I didn't know the answer to some of the questions. And I tried my best to help him. And it got to be when I saw Randy coming, I'd run from him. I couldn't answer all his questions. But he was hungry for the Word of God. God changed his life. What are you doing to reach your family with the gospel of Jesus Christ? What are you doing to make sure they know that they're on the way to heaven? What are you doing to make sure together you'll be in heaven someday? Make sure that you are saved. Make sure your family is saved. And then number 3, make sure your neighbor is saved. You need to do everything you can to make those people that live around you and those you come in contact with on a daily basis, that they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you can't determine their salvation. You can't make them get saved. But it is your responsibility to tell them. It's your responsibility to let them know. In some way, expose them to the gospel through a tract, through a testimony, through an invitation to church, through some way. You need to do something. Those people that you are in contact with day after day, that you tell them of Jesus Christ. Well, you might say, well, Brother Marshall, who is considered my neighbor? Who am I responsible for? Well, Jesus answered that question. In Luke chapter 10, he tells the story about someone who was a neighbor. In fact, someone asked him that very question. There was a Jew who was trying to confuse Jesus and tried to trick him and trying to trip him up so the Jews wouldn't like him too well. And he asked, how can I get to heaven? And Jesus said, hey, you're a lawyer. He knew he was a lawyer. Said, you're a pretty smart fella. Said, you know the scriptures. You were trained in the scriptures from a kid. What does the Bible say? He quoted the scripture that most Jews would quote if asked that question. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said, hey, you're a pretty smart fella. You know the scriptures. Go study the scriptures. It'll tell you how to get saved if you'll do what it says. Well, that's lawyer really wanting to get Jesus and trap him into a corner. He said, well, Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus said, well, he didn't say this out loud, but I'm sure he did under his breath. Well, let me tell you. And he began to tell a story that we know as the Good Samaritan. You know that story, don't you? How there was a Jew who had a business and he went to the market to sell his goods and things so that he could make money for his family. And he had all his things loaded together and he was on his way to market. Maybe he had a little donkey behind him or something with all those things on it. And as he was making his way to market, he fell among thieves. That is, they attacked him right on the road. And they beat him so mercifully that they left him for dead in the ditch. They took everything he had, including his clothes. They took it all and they left and left him, thought he was going to die in that ditch. Well, Jesus told the story of how along came a priest. Now, a priest would be someone I would consider a pastor, evangelist, missionary, someone in full-time ministry. And the priest came along and he saw that guy in the ditch. He says, oh my goodness, that's a terrible looking sight. That's just awful. That guy, if somebody doesn't help him, he's probably going to die. But you know, I just don't have time. I've got on my best robe, and I'm on the way to speak to a bunch of other priests, and I've got some things to do, and I just don't have time for this. And the Bible said he walked by on the other side. And then the Bible says along came a Levite. That's someone I would equate to maybe like a good church member, a Sunday school teacher, a bus driver, a bus captain, someone who's involved in some type, knows how to win people to Christ, knows what the truth is. And that Levite sees him laying in the ditch. He says, oh my, what an awful sight. That's a terrible thing. And then the Bible says, Jesus said, he went and looked on him. I think maybe he went over and said, hey bud, you all right? He didn't get much of an answer back. He says, you know, I can't do much to help him. I've got things, I'm involved in business and other kind of things. He said, I just don't have time for this. And he walked by on the other side. And then the Bible says, along came a Samaritan. Now, in the Bible, we see time and time again, the Samaritans are considered the enemy of the Jews. They're the outcast. The Jews and the Samaritans don't get along with each other. In fact, the Jews absolutely hate the Samaritans. The Bible says along came a Samaritan. And the Bible says the Samaritan had compassion on him. He went down and picked him up and put him on his own donkey. He mended his wounds, gave him clothes to wear, took him to a place where he could get a medical attention and help, paid the entire bill. And before he left, he said, listen, if there's anything else to do before I get back, I'll pay that as well. Then Jesus looked at that crowd of Jews who were probably stunned at that point, and he said, now you tell me, who is your neighbor? Now let me translate that for you this morning simply this way. All around us, there are people that are hurting and wounded and bruised and bloodied and destroyed by sin. Sin has ravaged their life. They don't know which way to turn. They don't know what the answers are. They don't know where to get help. And everything they try to get help in lets them down. And here you are, a Christian, and you've got the answer. You know who can change their life. You know what can help them. You know what can turn their life around. You know what can heal their broken, wounded spirit and can change their life. And it's Jesus Christ. The Bible says we're to share that with those people all around us. Now, who is it that you come in contact with every day? Maybe the people that live beside you or live around the corner from you, or the guy you work beside every day for the last 20 years. Or maybe it's the lady at the grocery store you check out. Every week you see her and you check out. Never once have you ever told her of Jesus Christ or even given her a tract to tell her how she can be saved. Who is it around you that their life is ruined by sin? Their life is broken and they're bruised and destroyed, and Satan has done everything he can to keep them away from hearing the gospel. What have you done to tell your neighbor about Jesus Christ? Several years ago, my wife and I, well, actually, I got involved first, and then later my wife began to do it with me, got involved in something. It's just a nice little hobby that we began to do. And I've always loved cowboys. In fact, when I first started coming here, remember, I did children's programs and I did a cowboy program. Did rope tricks and things like that. I've always loved cowboys. I trained some horses when I was younger. I worked for several years on the Bill Rice Ranch and did some cowboy. And so several years ago, I found an activity called cowboy action shooting. It is just a lot of fun. It's a gun sport. They claim still today that it's the fastest growing gun sport in America. It is an activity that tries to keep the Old West alive. And what it is we shoot single action revolvers, the old cowboy guns, single action revolvers, lever action rifles, and double barrel shotguns. And we kind of reenact the Old West. And we shoot at steel targets, live ammunition at steel targets at the timed event, fast as you can shoot and get your scenario done. You shoot about 24 to 26 shots in each stage and scenario. And I just love doing it. When I first started, I had no idea what I was doing. I was just throwing bullets down the range. I didn't know where they were going and wasn't sure they was hitting the right target. But as the years have gone, I've gotten better and better at it. I enjoy doing it. And you have to dress like a cowboy. And you have to, have a cowboy persona. And you even have to have an alias. You don't even use your real name. And so I use my alias as Lash Tarue. Like Lash, some of you old guys remember Lash LaRue. That's kind of play on that words there. And so I started doing that, just having a great time at it. And after about a year or so, they said, "Hey, Lash, you going to come to the world or to the state championships?" And I said, "Well, no." I said, "You shoot on Sunday, and I don't shoot on Sunday. I'll shoot on Saturday with you, but can't shoot." "Oh, no." I said, "We shoot Friday and Saturday. We just have the awards on Sunday." I said, "Okay. Well, if you just shoot Friday and Saturday, I think I'm probably coming to that." I said, "Well," said, "in actuality, before the awards, we have a cowboy church." I said, "Okay." They said, "But, we don't have anybody that will preach our cowboy church for us. Would you preach our cowboy church?" They knew I was a preacher. And I said, "You better believe I would." They didn't know what they were asking for. And so I went that first year, and we built that thing up, and we had a good group of people come and had about 6 or 7 people saved that Sunday. Had a great, man, I said, "This is wonderful." And then I started getting calls from other state matches and other local matches and so on, and even the regional match and then the divisional match. And they said, "Hey, we heard about what the Cowboy Church, would you come do it for us?" And I said, "Absolutely, I'll come do it." We've had people saved. I shouldn't say hundreds. We've had probably close to 100 or more people saved in those cowboy churches over the last few years. And God's been good to help us reach those people. I got to preach at the national championships last year. And I'm hoping that the world championships now has opened to me. I think there's an opportunity. I'll be able to preach at the world championships out in Phoenix, Arizona, maybe this next year. And God's opened some doors. But I begin to realize, as I started doing this, there's a lot of people, they're good people, but they won't come to my cowboy church. They don't want to hear about Jesus. They don't want to hear about God, the Bible. They love guns. They love America. And they'll say they love God, but they won't come to cowboy church. So somebody's got to reach them. Somebody's got to tell them about Jesus. If you try to witness to them while you're shooting, forget it, buddy. They're too busy shooting. So I came up with a little something I thought would work. I took Roy Rogers' cowboy prayer, and I put it on the front of the card, like this, and on the back, I put the gospel. And I started giving those out. Man, they ate those things up. They take them and they give them to their friends and give them to everybody else. They have them in their gun carts and everywhere else. I put them in packets that shooters would get them. They go in the national championships and the world championships package. Several times they've gone in. Over 800 shooters at one time would get that, and they get the gospel message. I don't know how many have been saved through reading that. I know some have. I don't know how many. But I'm doing everything I can to get the gospel into those cowboys' hands. Now you say, "Brother Marshall, what are you trying to say?" Hey, if you want to reach somebody, you can find a way. There's plenty of ways to do it. If you really want to tell somebody about Jesus, you can find a way to do it. Make sure your neighbor is saved. And then last, closing out this morning, make sure you're saved. Make sure your family is saved. Make sure your neighbor is saved. And then number 4, make sure the world knows about Jesus. "Well, Brother Marshall, how in the world do I do that?" I can understand reaching my neighbor next door, or the guy I work with, or somebody I come in contact with during the week, but how in the world do I make sure the world knows about Jesus? Well, I told you in Sunday school. We'll just tack that right on here and explain that point. You need to pray. You need to participate. That is, you need to give. and need to propagate. You need to go. You've got to proclaim. You've got to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. That's how we get the gospel around the world. What are you willing to do to make sure the gospel goes to the regions beyond? That's what this week is all about. What this church will do this week is decide how much do you care about souls and what are you willing to do about it. That's what this week is all about. How much do you care about souls and what are you willing to do about it? I want every head bowed, every eye closed. Perhaps you're here this morning and say, Brother Marshall, I'm not sure that I'm saved.